Good morning. Turn to your Bibles with me to Psalms 36. Psalms 36. Psalms 36, and it reads, "An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love, both high and low among men. Find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise." Father, we thank you for this word today. We thank you for the opportunity of bringing your word. I pray, Father, for no distractions. I pray, Father, for open hearts. I pray, Father, that you would open my mouth to speak your word with precision and accuracy. I pray, Father, that you will penetrate our hearts with your word today. What a humbling way it is to bring your word. I thank you for this congregation that has shown up today to hear your word. Humble me as I proclaim your word in spirit and in truth for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we look at this psalm, it's an interesting psalm indeed, because in the 12 verses of scripture, we have three different revelations that God gives David through the unction of the Holy Spirit. Verses 1 through 4 says, or proclaims, man's sinfulness and depravity. Man's sinfulness and depravity, verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 10 involve God's endless love and enduring mercy. In verses 11 through 12, this psalm speaks of God's divine wrath and vengeance. Now, I find it interesting that in a short body of text, we have a broad range of who God is. He's love. Certainly that his mercy endures forever. And then we talk about man. And how does the Bible talk about man when he speaks about man? He speaks about man in depravity and sinfulness. And then in verses 11 and 12, the consequences of living in sin without knowing God. So in a few short verses, we've got a wide range of what God wants us to hear today. There are no limits to the depraved condition to which mankind may fall if left to the ways of their own wicked hearts. Why do I know that? Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is what? Deceitful. Above all things and what? Desperately wicked." Who can know it? Who can know the heart today? God knows your heart, but the Bible says our tendency and our heart is desperately wicked. And deceitful above all things. But no matter how wicked man becomes, God is greater still. He rules over all his kingdoms in his own sovereign purpose. Now, God makes even the wrath of man to praise him. This is the theme of Psalms 36. A song that reveals the utter sinfulness of mankind, but the supremacy and the holiness of God. And that's what we'll be talking about today. The holiness of God. Now we know in today's modern culture, and especially in modern Christianity, humanistic philosophies have crept into the church. And certainly man-made religions are out there, but they try to minimize the great divide between these two extremes, elevating man and lowering God to such a point that they virtually are on equal footing. Today, that's what men are doing. Bless me, God, bless me, God. But they're not interested in living a holy life before God, but they're interested in telling God what they need, but they're not interested in living a holy life. The great divide is man's sinfulness and God's holiness. It's a big divide. Big extremes. But the Bible will have nothing to do with such folly. Man is not even close to God. The truth is that God is high and lifted up, the Bible says, infinitely separated from sinful, fallen man. Now this psalm, Psalms 36, exposes man for who he really is. Corrupt and condemned. And it exalts God for who he is. He's full of love and righteousness, but he's also full of wrath. Wise is the listener today who wants to live, who puts his trust in God. Now we all have fallen short of God's glory, but put God in his lofty place today. Quit trying to be equal with God because we're not. He is holy and we're not. His ways are not our ways. Let's lift him up today as who he is. And let's understand who we are as fallen men and women. So the main idea of this psalm is David making contrast the depravity of wicked sinners with the goodness of God. Well, what a contrast that is, isn't it? He's asking God, David is, to elevate the godly and judge the wicked. Elevate the godly and judge the wicked. That's what David is asking God to do. And I want you to ask yourself a question as you sit here in this congregation. Which one are you? Psalms 14 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. What? There's no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand. Any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one. So let's read verse 1 in Psalms 36. "An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes." This psalm comes in the form of an oracle. Let's ask the question. What is an oracle? And it's rising within David's heart. What is that all about? It's a deep burden such is that spoken by the prophets in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1. What is an oracle? Well, it's simply a divine term used to mean a divine utterance. See, David is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking God's words, and he's speaking God's words today through God's word. So in Micah chapter 4, verse 6, the same Hebrew word is part of the words, "says the Lord." Says the Lord today. In this psalm, David the prophet, and David is and was a prophet, in Acts chapter 2, verse 30 says that he has received a prophetic revelation as striking as any among the sons of the prophets. We tend to forget David sometime as a prophet, a man of God, certainly was that. But this deeply felt message is about the sinfulness of the wicked. That's what he's talking about. What follows in the first four verses is an apt description of human depravity, as was stated in Psalms 14. We read that. We know there's no one good except for God. We know there's no one seeking God. There's no one good except for God. The ungodly have, look in verse 1, the words no fear. It's a Hebrew word, pahad. It means to dread, to fear God. But here it says they don't fear God. We don't hear that preached much anymore. Where's the fear of God in our eyes? We walk around as professed Christians with arrogance and pride. Bless me, God, like God is a utilitarian genie. He's some kind of Santa Claus that owes you something. I got news for you scripturally. He doesn't owe you one thing. God being holy, man being sinful. They live without any terror of the Lord. This is the ungodly. As if there is no day of final judgment before God. People walking around not fearing God like there's no going to be any judgment. There's appointed once a man to die and then to judgment. If you died today, how would you do? What would you tell God? Why should he let you into his heaven if he asked you the question? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Oh, Jesus speaking about hell? Let's don't do that. That offends people. Well, that's what Jesus said. He said, don't fear the man that can stab you in the back physically. You better start fearing God that can destroy your soul for eternity. We don't have the fear of God today in today's church. I pray that it's coming back. If preachers would preach the word as it's written, it would come back. The ungodly, what do? They refuse to take God into account. They reject the truth that they will be eternally damned by God for their sinfulness. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. There's good news and bad news always in Scripture. In simple terms, the ungodly refuse to take God seriously. Let's read verses 2 and 3. For in his own eyes he what? Flatters himself. Too much to detect or hate his sin? The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He flatters himself. That's what man's doing. Flatters himself. Having disregard for the Lord, the ungodly person flatters himself. He becomes the center of his own existence. No longer able to, as it says in verse 2, detect or recognize or hate, that is, reject his own sin. He spirals downward into greater depths of degrading depravity. Man has always gravitated to sin. He's always thinking about fleshly thoughts. Look at verse 3, the word words. His words arising out of his perverse heart are what? It answers the question. Wicked and deceitful. I love the word of God. It answers the question. It provokes a question and it answers it in the same verse, doesn't it? If we pick the word of God apart and look at it verse by verse, it will always answer what we're asking it. He speaks out of his own corrupt character, the ungodly man does. But you know what is even worse? In verse 3, it says, he is not wise. What is the opposite of wise? Foolish. A wicked man, an ungodly person, is foolish. Remember, a fool only believes there's no God? Psalms chapter 94. Verse 8 says, "Take heed, you senseless ones among the people, you fools. When will you become wise?" For those of you in here who have never trusted the Lord Christ, have never repented of their sins, when are you going to become wise? Don't die as a fool. Don't die as ungodly. That's who he's speaking to. He's speaking to you. And he's speaking to you and you. If you're dying in your own sins, he's speaking of you. Don't die a fool. It's warning us. The ungodly person sinks deeper into sin. He will no longer, as it says in verse 3, look at the two words, do good. What does he do? Instead, he does what is crooked. Look at verse 4. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Look, he's on his deathbed. He's on his deathbed and he's still trying to come up with ways he can sin. He's not being humble before God. God is looking for your humility today, my friends. He's not looking for arrogance or pride. He's not asking you to ask him for something. He's asking you in humility to get on your face before him and recognize your depravity. God is holy. Man is sinful. Humble yourself before the Lord today. He plots evil on his deathbed. He's inventing new ways to sin and rebel against holy God. He's thinking of ways he can rebel against God, even when he's sick and on his bed. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 8 says, "One who plots to do evil will be called a schemer." So what are you thinking about today? What are you thinking about? What are y'all thinking about? Thinking about ways you can do wrong? Thinking about ways you can do right? Those who plot evil, are you plotting evil against somebody? Thinking bad thoughts about somebody? Then you're called a schemer. Then you're a schemer. One who plots to do evil is a schemer. The godless person, the one without Christ in his life, no longer is just drifting into evil ways. He commits himself to sinful course. Look at verse 4. He commits himself to a sinful course. He's looking to commit himself to the course. He's going to get settled in. And he's going off to it. He's made up his mind. He commits himself to that sinful course. He does it deliberately. And he does it with premeditation. And he does it with resolve. Furthermore, he does not reject what is wrong. If you profess to know God, are you constantly rejecting what is wrong? Are you seeking to do what is good? Are you hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of God? It's a good indication that you're really a child of God, isn't it? He does not reject what is wrong because he has lost all sense of right and wrong and has forfeited the moral resolve to pursue what is good. Only God is good, morally perfect. So in reality, he is totally abandoned to sin. His conscience seared, and his heart is hardened beyond the point of repentance. Now listen carefully. His conscience has been seared. A seared conscience is like this. Most of us have seen a smoke detector in our houses or apartments. And they have a battery in them. And if I don't want the detector to detect smoke in my house, what do I do? That's what we've done with our consciences today. How's your conscience? We don't talk about that much anymore. Conscience. What does conscience mean in the Greek? It means with knowledge. When you sin with knowledge. When you lie, you know you're lying when you do it because your conscience tells you you're lying. And when you're stealing, taking something that doesn't belong to you, your conscience tells you you're a thief. Your conscience will tell you you're a liar. And your conscience will tell you that you are an idolater. If you're putting something else between you and God, that's what the commandments will expose to us. It reveals our sin so we can go to Christ in desperate need to be saved. So we know what salvation is. We know the cure of the gospel of Christ makes sense to us. Repentance. What is true repentance? You know, Isaiah chapter 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You mean you can maybe call on God one day and he's not able to be found? Well, that's not preached much anymore, the sovereignty of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 29 says, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So there's good news and bad news in the same area. I mean, we say that God, you may seek God someday. You may say, well, I'll seek God on my own good time. And maybe I'll wait to my deathbed experience to call upon the name of the Lord. You may call on God one day and he may not be found. But then it says here, if you call on him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, you will what? You will find him. Remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9 verse 12 says, or the Exodus says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Some of you have a hard heart. Some of you have heard the gospel, the message of salvation over and over again, and you haven't responded. I wonder if you have no batteries in your smoke detector. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. Now, that gets encouraging now. We've talked about man's depravity and man's situation. Now David is going to talk about the supremacy of God, the love of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God. It's the encouraging part of the message. So he abruptly, like slamming on brakes, he shifts focus. And this astonishes me. That the first four verses are some of the most difficult verses to get through because it's pounding us down. It's making us aware of our sinful condition. And if anybody in this congregation says they have not sinned, you're a liar. So the first four verses, he pounds us down. We're seeing our depravity. It's hard. For those of you who have the battery in your smoke detector, your conscience is probably activated now. But then in verse 5 and 6, he starts talking about the supremacy of God. He turned from an outward focus upon depraved humanity to an upward focus at the transcendent holiness of God. Please. And he itemizes several divine attributes. Now he affirmed God's loving kindness by declaring that God's love, what does God's love do? What does it do? It reaches to the heavens. Think of it. God's love reaches to the heavens. Can it go any higher? No. So he says, God's love reaches to the heavens. David proclaimed the unconditional grace and unfailing mercy of God that rises above the quagmire, the mud pit of man's sin, abounding freely to the lost sinners who repent and believe. Here's the good news. God's grace is free without cost for those who repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Without cost. But you must repent and believe. We have repented if we hate all sin. We hate it because it is evil in the sight of God. We hate what God hates if you've truly repented. If you have truly repented, you love righteousness because it pleases God. We love what God loves. Have you truly repented? If we have repented, we will be grieved instantly when we realize we have violated God's will and law in anything that we do. And if we have repented, all that is necessary to cause us to refuse to do something is to know that it displeases God who loves us. Have you truly repented? Do you love what God loves? David declared that God's faithfulness reaches to the skies. God's love knows no limits or boundaries. Today he does not have any boundaries. God's love doesn't. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said, "I've come for the unrighteous, not for the righteous." He is the great physician. He came for people that needed him, and he's here for those who need him today. The great physician, Jesus Christ. God's righteousness, or in other words, right judgment, is like mighty mountains. Have you seen a mountainscape before? Beautiful. Magnanimous, mighty mountains. They cannot be moved. By his divine justice, God can do only what is right, rewarding good and punishing sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you've never repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven, you are in jeopardy of losing your soul for eternity. And that should concern you. That should concern you. If it doesn't concern you, it concerns me. If you have not received the Lord Christ as your Savior, you've never repented of your sins, who do you believe Christ is? Either you believe that he is who he said he is, when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," or you believe him to be a liar. There's no in between. You can't believe that Jesus is a good man. The Bible doesn't give us just that. Either you believe he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the only way to heaven, or you believe he's a madman and a liar. Who do you believe him to be? Let's look at verses 7 through 10. "How priceless is your unfailing love, both high and low among men. Find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Continue your love to those who what? Know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. The goodness of God drew David's praise in contrast to sinful men who ceased to do good, as stated in verse 3 of this same psalm. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, the Apostle Paul reminds believers in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, at one time, he's talking to believers, listen to this. At one time, we were too foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Now, he's talking to believers here, but that sounds like a lot of professed Christians. But here in verse 7, David states, by the Lord's unfailing love, all men, that's every man, God is no respecter of persons, is he? Whether high or low, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, who truly trust God will find refuge from what? Their sin. And God will give them the peace that passes all understanding through life's storms. God never says that you will not have trials and tribulations. And we can't say, come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved, because that's not true. But people are coming to Christ all the time thinking he's going to make their life better. He may, if God chooses, and he may not. Read what the Apostle Paul went through after his conversion. He was beat 4 times. He was shipwrecked. He went hungry, without food, without clothes. Don't come to Jesus to get your life better. Come to Jesus because you're on your way to hell, and that's not where he wants you to go. Verse 8 says, they feast on the Lord's abundance of goodness, and they drink from God's river of delights, a constantly flowing fountain of abundant life. This river will always continue to satisfy and sustain all who drink it, because its source, God himself, is inexhaustible. Psalms 65 verse 9 says, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide the grain, for so you have prepared it. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus here was not very specific on the kind of thirst. There were no limitations to you coming to Christ. Is there a thirst in your life? Do you recognize your sin? Do you recognize if you were judged by your own goodness that you would fail the test? And that God being holy and man being sinful, he would sentence you to hell for eternity if you died in your own sins? Is there a thirst in your life? Then come. You are the one to whom the Lord Christ is speaking today. So as we close, look at verse 10. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. David, he was riveted upon God. David pleaded with God. He says, continue your love to those who know you. Do you know him? Do you know him? In verses 11 and 12, it says, may the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, throw down, not able to rise. Finally, David affirms the vengeance of God. May the foot of the proud slip and fall. He declared to God. This is the third and final revelation in this psalm. David is given a glimpse of the horror of divine judgment on the unbeliever. If you're sitting here and you're an unbeliever, this is for you. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, but all who reject me and my words will be judged at the day of judgment by the truth I have spoken. The very words that you reject are the very words you'll be judged by on the day of judgment if you die in your own sins. Have you repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? I implore you today to do it for the first time. So as we close, we can say that modern humanistic secular philosophies seek to infiltrate and influence the thinking of believers. They elevate sinful man and lowering holy God to their level. But this psalm clearly puts both man and God in their rightful places. It does what? Condemns man and magnifies God. How can a wicked man be received by such a sin-rejecting, sin-judging God? And here's the answer. Only through the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ. By the Lord's death on Calvary's cross, the Son of God bore the sin of the world in his body, paying the due penalty for their transgressions. And he reconciled them to God through the blood of the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. Think of that for a minute. You can be made righteous in God's sight by repenting and believing. But Jesus made the sacrifice because he knew no sin. The psalm declares the necessity of the redemption of Jesus Christ, thus glorifying the grace of God. The higher men set God and the lower they place themselves, the greater they will magnify the grace of God in Christ to span this great divide. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful that you have given us this word today. I'm so grateful that you have provided the word. I pray that I preached it with accuracy and precision. I pray, Father, that you opened up some hearts in this congregation today. Father, there are people in this congregation that have never repented of their sins and trusted in Christ as their Savior and Lord. But I know in your word, it says in John 6:44, no man can come to you unless you draw them first. And I pray today that you're drawing people to yourself. There is no other reason that I'm here today except to see someone saved. You may choose to save some, and you may not. But I know in Scripture it says, if they seek you with all of their heart and soul, they will find you. So, Father, reach out to us. Those who believe in you, I pray that you will be with them today. Those who have confessed your name, those who have repented of their sins, those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I say a special prayer for your flock, the sheep of your flock. Bless them today, I ask in Jesus' name. Bless them. Give them peace. Give them comfort. Guide their steps, direct them, and lead them beside the still waters. Your flock, your sheep. Father, I'm grateful that you have saved me, the chief of sinners. So, Father, I ask in Jesus' name for you to be with us as we leave. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.